Good morning, Graham. Can you hear me? Warm welcome to our guest here this morning. Thank you for joining us. We are in the book of 3 John this morning. 3 John, you can find it on page 1026 in that Bible in the seat in front of you, or you can open up the Graham app if you so choose and look at the sermon notes. Last week, we looked at 2 John, and he was writing a letter to the church as a whole, the local church. And this morning, we're looking at 3 John, and this is a private letter to a man by the name of Gaius. And so we're going to get a little sneak peek into the relationships and the tensions and the challenges of the early church community. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it kind of fascinating to watch and observe people. You know, I know that they tell us not to stare, but if you really pay attention to people, you can learn a lot about them. And of course, nobody wants to be called a creeper, so you got to be careful about how you go about doing this. People can be so different. Their mannerisms, they got common phrases that they use, the way they dress, the way they carry themselves. Some of us are passionate and wildly animated and verbal and talk with our hands. And other of us are quiet and reserved and laid back. If you study families, you can't help but notice how children act and even mimic their father or their mother. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you notice how one Christian starts to use a phrase or the way they begin to talk about something, and then several other Christians begin to use those same phrases, whether it's in prayer or in conversation. Frankly, we all do it, don't we? We all copy, we all mimic, we all follow after someone. Relationships are a powerful force in each of our lives. They absolutely are. They really affect who we are as people, what happened when we were young and how people affect us, what happened in our workplace, in our community. People are a powerful force in our lives. I don't care if we're talking about Christians or non-Christians or friends or neighbors or classmates or co-workers or even famous people who we might not even know. A few months ago, I was just having this conversation with this gentleman, and he was talking about the difficulties of his life and his situation, his home, his family life. There were some struggles there, and he had a range of emotions, upset and sad and frustrated. It was so intense just having this conversation with him that he almost felt intimidating. It was almost exhausting after he got done. And the point is that we can have a powerful effect on the lives of others. And of course, these relationships can be very positive, impacting, and people can pressure us, of course, to do what is wrong. Relationships are so important. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Bad company corrupts good morals." So last week, 2 John is warning us not to fellowship and extend hospitality to false teachers. And of course, the concern was that we would be deceived. And this morning, we look at 3 John, and he's now actually encouraging us to fellowship and engage in hospitality, even with people we don't even know. So here's the question that I think John is asking. Who should we be listening to and following? Who in our lives should we be paying attention to, listening to, and following? There's so many voices in our world, right? The internet, people telling us what to do, follow me, I'll make you happy, I'll make you a person who you ought to be. You got the media, you have your own family, you have friends, you have extended family. There's salesmen everywhere trying to sell you something. We choose what example we're going to follow after. What people are you going to look up to? What people are you going to admire? Here's John's message to us. Imitate the lives of those who look like Jesus. That's a reminder we need to hear. Imitate the lives of those who live like Jesus. It sounds so simple. Why are we even here? Message over, right? But we're in a battle. We're in war. We have to battle our own flesh about what our own desires want. And we have to battle the pressure of others in our lives. People that are putting pressure on us to do something different than what we're called to do. In 3 John, we're going to see three individuals. Three individuals that have a good reputation and a great track record. They're models for us as Christians and what we ought to look like. First, we'll see the author, John. He calls himself the elder. He's also who we know to be the Apostle John. Secondly, we have a man by the name of Gaius, who seems to be potentially a leader in the church, and he is just given to this ministry of hospitality, caring for others. And then lastly, along with him is Demetrius, who has a good testimony and is likely the very one that carried this letter for John to Gaius. There is one person in whom we have to note. His name is Diotrephes, and he's got a bad reputation. And so we're going to put him on the do not follow list. But we can nonetheless learn some things from him. So let's look at Diotrephes first. He's the primary reason for writing this letter. Look at verses 9 and 10. Listen as I read. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Our immediate conclusion, I think is fair, is don't be an arrogant jerk. Diotrephes is not a good man. He by every definition, he is a jerk. That may sound like, boy, that's a little harsh, don't you think? But it's true. Diotrephes is a problem person. Plain and simple, he's not a good man. He could be a leader in the church. We don't know that for sure. Or he could just be a power-hungry person in the congregation. Some people have said, boy, I wish the church was more like it was in the beginning, the early church in the book of Acts. But even from the start, the church has always had its issues and it's always had its problem people. In today's language, we would say that Diotrephes is a toxic person. His agenda is harmful. He's a manipulator. And what seems to be happening here in this text is that there's this conflict that's happening between Diotrephes and the elder. If you're reading it, you can almost feel the tension. We don't know the details of the disagreement. And it doesn't appear that the disagreement was over doctrine or over false teaching like it was in 2 John. The trouble with Diotrephes is how he's acting, how he's behaving. He's got a bad attitude. At the heart of his issue is he's big-headed and he's prideful. This is what verse 9 says. He likes to put himself first. That's not something we would want to be labeled with. I know we sometimes have kids that seem to want to put them first all the time, or we have individuals that want to be the limelight. And here we have this man who's in the church, potentially a leader, someone that's having a big influence, and all he does is want to put himself first. You know what that's like, right? I think we've all been around people, whether in your home or in your workplace or in the community, and they always like to boss everyone around, right? They always know what everyone should be doing. They just know better. They want to be in control. And at the heart of that is a man like Diotrephes who is really in love with himself. He's a narcissist. He's selfish and he's self-centered. He has a lust for power. He has this savior complex. You must do it my way because I'm the one that's going to fix everything. He's taken his eyes off of Jesus and forgotten that Christ alone is the king of the church. You know the implications of this, right? He doesn't want God to be God in his life. He wants to run his own show, his own program. He wants to be God and further his own glory. The core battle you and I, all of us, we face is putting ourselves at the center instead of God. We want to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Remember the great boxer, Muhammad Ali? He said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. And it almost makes us curdle, like who would ever even say such a thing? But how many of us, even in our heart of hearts at times, feel we think too much of ourselves. We think of ourselves better than what we really are. Pride and selfishness are a deadly poison, and they're so destructive. Diotrephes becomes for us the bad example of how we can learn how not to act. So we do well to pay attention to him. His life would almost be to us a warning of how not to behave. So I want us to look particularly at these list of issues and how he has been put in himself first. Number one, he's unteachable and unsubmissive. Verse 9, he does not acknowledge our authority. So John is in a position of authority. He's an apostle. He's writing to the church. But Diotrephes says, I'm not going to acknowledge it. I don't receive your authority. He resists authority. He refuses to cooperate. He won't listen. Is this not a little bit of the American way? Does this not almost sound a little bit familiar to us? No one's going to tell me what to do. I've got rights. I think we have to admit that even our own country can be a bad influence on Christianity, can it? It's not Christian for us as a country to take pride in bucking authority. Christians should be known for their submission to authority. What's clear from Scripture is that God uses people and even authorities to speak to us. So we need to be people that listen and are teachable. Isn't that the reason why sometimes we pull away from people? We don't want to hear the truth. And God may be using an individual to speak to us the truth. So let's not be unteachable. Let's not be unsubmissive. Number two, he's a gossip. Verse 10 says, talks wicked nonsense against us. This is not a great reputation nonetheless. What is gossip? Gossip is the sharing of unnecessary information with the motive to tear down another person. Did you catch that? Unnecessary information. So it could be true information, it could be false information, but it's information that is unnecessary to share to another person with the point of, I'm going to tear this person down. And why do we do it? Why do I slander? Why do we gossip? We run people down because it makes us look better. It may even, for a temporary measure, make us feel better. See, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as them, right? So, and who doesn't gossip at times, right? Who hasn't fallen prey to going on and talking about people in ways that we ought not to? Proverbs 10:18, whoever utters slander is a fool. The Scriptures are very clear about how we ought to be communicating, and Diotrephes is not an example, again, for us to follow. Number three, he's unloving and unwelcoming. Verse 10 says, he refuses to welcome the brothers. This seems almost crazy. So the opposite of love, it's been said, is not hatred. It's actually self-love. It's being absorbed with yourself. So at the heart of an unfriendly and unwelcoming person is one that cares more about himself or herself than he does about others. It just, in essence, says, I don't care about you. And of course, that's contrary to a Christian and the way they ought to be living. A spiritually healthy Christian is one who is actively loving and welcoming others. That's just something that should be common with us as believers. Number four, again, this man is not good. He's divisive. Verse 10, he stops those who want to welcome others and he puts them out of the church. This seems almost unbelievable. If you don't do what I want you to do, I'm done with you. He's literally kicking people out of the church for welcoming people. Now, we have to understand, this is more than just a greeting. This welcoming was hitched with hospitality, and there was a caring process that went on there. And so John would send these letters and with these individuals and say, hey, take in such and such. He's a missionary. He's a traveling teacher. I want you to minister to him and welcome him in. And Diotrephes would say, no, not welcoming him in. And if you do welcome him in, you're out of the church. Can you imagine if we sat here this morning and say, by the way, all those workers in the Welcome Center that have been kind, engaging of our visitors and guests and caring for them, and say, by the way, you're out of the church because we're not allowing that anymore. I mean, this is unbelievable. In our modern language, we would say that Diotrephe is canceling people. You know that language, right? It's really easy in the church and even outside of the church that if you don't believe the way I do, or if you don't say the right things and do the right things that I think you ought to be doing, cancel, cancel. And the church has been guilty at times of being a people who put up barriers and say, you're not meeting up to my level, so I'm done with you. He's divisive. So it's obvious here, but let's not be arrogant jerks, right? Instead, let us be people who welcome, love, and support people. People who welcome, love, and support people. Now look at verses 1 through 4. Come back to our text, and let's start at the beginning here. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The elder and Gaius are models of Christian love. And you notice just the way John is communicating with him. He calls him beloved. I mean, he loves him. This is not just your standard, superficial greeting in the opening of a letter. That's not what's happening here. It's genuine. It's sincere. He's a dear friend. And you can just almost feel John's deep affection for him. He shows his love initially just by praying for him, for his physical health. Maybe Gaius has an ailment or an illness or something. We don't know. But John just wants him to be healthy. He just physically healthy in the same way that he is very spiritually healthy. It's a prayer that he would prosper in any way. But the love is even deeper and richer. Real love is rooted in the truth. In verses 3 and 4, he repeats it twice. Gaius has a good testimony of, quote unquote, walking in the truth. This truth is objective, it's absolute. The love is rooted between friends in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. It's a mutual love that existed and flourished in the truth. And I tell you what, this is the recipe for a good relationship. If you want to see a rock solid, close, intimate relationship, what you will find is these two elements, love and truth. Just for the record, the Beatles got it wrong. Love, 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 love is all you need. That's not true. You need more than love. We need to be balanced with truth and love. Like Gaius, we need to hold the truth in love, and we need to love in the truth. It is a difficult and delicate balance for the best of Christians. So I want to put this to the test here this morning. What matters most to you? Loving the truth or loving people? Are you more apt to be a person who tells the truth, or are you more apt to be a person who shows love to people? I know every situation is different. Every relationship is different. Every person is different. And it may depend on who you're interacting with. But I think you and I all have tendencies. Some of us have a tendency to be truth-oriented over love. And some of us have a tendency to be love-oriented over truth. Some of us would find ourselves rushing to speak the truth in a given situation. And other of us would look at that same situation and be rushing to show love. But it's not either or. It's always both about love and truth. It's about balance. It's really similar to how Jesus lived and how he was described. A man, the God-man, full of grace and truth. Here's one example, and there would be many examples, but I would envision a Christian who is passionate about the truth. They love the truth. They desire the truth. They want to study the truth. They love to soak in truth, be underneath teaching, be underneath preaching, whatever it is. They're committed to the truth. But it doesn't stop there. You would also see very plainly in their lives that they love people. They want to be with people. They want to share the gospel with people who need to hear the truth. It's not either or. It's always both and. We need to be people that are about both love and about truth. Now, what's clear here is that Gaius lived what he believed about love and truth. This was not a theory for him. He wasn't sitting in the Sunday school class raising his hand and saying, "Yeah, I know the answer," and then not walking in obedience to the answer that he gave. He tangibly practiced in his relationships by welcoming and supporting people. You could see evidence of it. It was obvious to everyone that he had the kind of reputation where everyone knew, yeah, Gaius is committed to the ministry of hospitality. He actually lives what he says. He doesn't just say we ought to care about people. He actually cares about people. That's the kind of man he was. And he brought John great joy. Great joy. I mean, in fact, it's really an extraordinary statement. Who says this? He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, just think about parents a little bit today in our given culture. So elated. Oh, my kid got good grades. And, oh, they see how well they did in sports. And you know, now my child has grown up and they got a great career. I'm so happy. It's like my greatest joy. Or, you know, what we hear so often. All I care about, what gives me the most joy, is that my kids are happy. That's not what John says. Now, John isn't talking about his biological kids. He's talking about Christians who he has been discipling. He's elated that these Christians are walking in the truth, that they're walking in obedience. His heart gets excited that there's evidence of a changed life in the pursuit of Jesus. Many of you were here last month when we were doing a baptism, and it was so good to see both young and old individuals walking in obedience to the gospel and to baptism. And then to hear their testimonies of how God had changed their lives. That was a truly satisfying joy. That was something that you could hold on to. It's like, to see the work of God in someone's life. And I can just tell you from a leadership position that one of the greatest heartbreaks of Christian ministry, the ministry at Graham Church, is when people walk away and walk in disobedience to the truth of God's word. They know the truth, but they reject it and walk away from it. And one of the most thrilling parts of ministry is seeing people's lives transformed and growing in faith and in their walk with God. And just think about it. I mean, just hearing a Christian confess how they forgave someone because they had been wronged, or how they'd gotten some victory over a sin that they'd been struggling with for such a long period of time, or how they found out or you hear this story about, did you hear such and such, they were at their workplace and they were sharing the gospel with such, it just seems to be the flavor of his life or her life, that they talk about Jesus everywhere they go. That's what John's talking about. He says, my heart is overjoyed by the fact that you're walking in the truth. You're actually doing what you know is the right thing. Obedience to the truth is absolutely beautiful. So here's the recipe for joy. I'm sure some of you have heard this before. Joy, what joy spells, right? What it stands for. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's just a great recipe for us. That's something we just need to remember. You wonder why some Christians lack joy? Almost definitely, because Jesus is not first, and others are not second, and they've put themselves first. And there's just no satisfaction there. There's no joy in that. Unhappy and discontent people put themselves first. Humble people put Jesus and others before themselves. And that's the way Gaius lives. That's exactly the way he lives. And that's why there's joy in that. Now let's look at verses 5 and 8. 5 through 8. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. So John is talking to Gaius. Strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church, you would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Hospitality, it is a bit of a lost art today. It's not practiced like it once was. We got hotels, we got motels. Most of us find it inconvenient to bring people into our home. We have to, clean it all up, and that takes work. Gaius is doing the hard work of taking in traveling teachers and evangelists. What we would call these individuals today are missionaries. These are individuals that are commissioned with the gospel to share with the world, and for a period of time, they take in these missionaries for the purpose of refreshing them and sending them on their way. And that's what Gaius did. And it is a challenging prospect. But hospitality is primarily not about entertaining guests. It's a heart issue. Hospitality literally means loving strangers. Loving and caring for people is not an easy task. But a spiritually healthy Christian who's one who loves and supports and welcomes people. Let's raise the standard here a little bit. Jesus really helps us to understand what Christian love ought to look like. And in the context of loving our enemies, listen to what he says. Luke 6, 32-33. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Or Matthew 5:47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You see what he did right there? It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love even some family members, though some can be difficult. But the Christian is called to a higher level of love. And the higher level of love is that I'm going to love someone that's very different than me. Someone who may have a very different background than me. Someone whom I might not even know. Because hospitality is about loving strangers. That's a heart issue. And so if I start with my heart and ask myself, do I love people? It's just vitally important to the Christian life. Hospitality is not just a nice thing to do. We'll have you over tonight. We'll hang out. It's far more than that. In fact, it's a command. It's a command for all believers. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Strangers, whether unbelievers, or strangers, whether believers. It incorporates both. Christians ought to be the most welcoming people on the planet. Absolutely. This is who we are. God loved people while they were yet sinners, while they were his enemies. And the Christian is called to a high standard of love, of loving those people we don't even know. It's work. It can be awkward, but the reward is worth it. Gaius is a faithful, dependable example of a man committed to the truth who actively devotes himself to people. He invests in others. He supports them. He sends them on their way refreshed. So what is John's exhortation to us? What does he want us to do? Follow faithful believers. I want us just to focus on verse 11 here. In a little different translation, dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. I think it's safe to say that we're all following someone. Everyone is an imitator. There are people in our lives that we look up to and we admire and we want to be like them. We see their qualities and their good qualities and we say, I wish I was more like that. And yeah, as you know, there's some people that are not good to follow. Some people either push us towards Christ or some people draw us away from Christ. Who are you imitating? Who are you inspiring to be like? Some object at this point and say, wait a minute, I don't follow men. I don't follow women. I only follow God. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Multiple times. The Apostle Paul himself said it multiple times. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We are called to imitate people, believers, those that are imitating what is good. Can I just say, this is why it is so vitally important that believers are participating in the local church. It's absolutely essential. It can't be just a spectator sport where people sit back and listen and hear and do nothing about it. There has to be participation. And the reason why is because when we begin to rub up against one another, we begin to reveal weaknesses. There's a sense in which we learn from each other by how to practice certain things. I'll tell you, sermons are good. Bible studies are good. Your private devotions are all that is really good. That alone will not transform your life. You need to be in the community of believers to help you grow and be the person that God has called you to be. We should observe and imitate good marriages. Be around people. We should listen to how this Christian respected and submitted to the most difficult of bosses and go, I want to do just like they did in that situation. We sit around and we gain wisdom from mature believers. How do you love your enemies? What does that look like? We should mimic people who are humble and copy people in how they care for others. There are people in this church that are super servant-hearted. We should watch what they do and join them in it. There are people that know well how to share their faith in Christ. And some of us go, I don't even know how to do that. Where do I start? Find those people and go with them and then emulate what they do. As the Proverbs say, iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. We need one another in order to grow in the Christian life. A healthy, growing, thriving believer loves and welcomes people. They just don't soak in truth. They are actively caring for others. Jesus, you know, was the greatest follower in the Bible. He really was. He did whatever God the Father instructed him. In John 5:19, he said that he only does what he sees his Father doing. And of course, the greatest example, out of obedience to the Father, he goes to the cross and dies a horrible, humbling death, gets buried in a grave, and then rises from the dead. He followed exactly what the Father called him to do. So we are called to follow Jesus and be followers of faithful believers and be mindful that people are watching you and following you as well. Now I want to close with a very important question. How do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know? Our text, John, actually points to this. Your character and behavior are the evidences of your relationship with God. John said this plainly in the verse. Those who do good prove that they are God's children. You either prove by your life that you're a child of God, or your life proves otherwise. You don't do good things to become a Christian, just to be clear. But anybody born of God is changed for the good. And here's the problem. Almost everyone thinks, well, I live a good lifestyle. I bet you if we were to interview Diotrephes here this morning, he would say, I'm a good guy. I'm living the Christian life like I'm supposed to. There's no evidence of that. There is evidence to the contrary. We do well to compare our lives with Gaius and Diotrephes and ask, is there evidence? Am I living the Christian life like I ought to? 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. God, we are ever grateful that we have a book, the truth, by which we can know you. And yet, knowing the truth is not enough. Walking in truth is absolutely essential. Loving others as an expression of the truth is the balance that we all strive for. May you grow us in this. Help us to be people faithful to be passionate about the truth and passionate about loving others. May we be like Gaius. May we imitate his good life. Grow us to be the people that would bring you honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.